Don mentioned marriage in his prayer this evening, and that's certainly good to pray for, and that's what we're going to consider this evening. You think about some of our young people upcoming, getting married. Paulo mentioned about Ethan this coming weekend, and we're certainly happy for him. We're happy for Ryson and Hadley. They'll be getting married later this year. We have a nephew of mine getting married this summer. Sherry has a niece of hers getting married, and it seems like that is something that is coming up for a lot of individuals. And so this evening I want to ask the question, what will you bring to the marriage altar? And I hope that that will help us this evening. And I believe that there is something in this evening for all of us. We're going to be noticing some things from God's Word that continue on every day after marriage. It's something that is to continue in our life even to this day. And we're also going to find this evening that these same principles apply to us in our marriage to Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. There are a lot of images that are used in the New Testament to describe the church. And one that is found in Revelation chapter 19 is that the church is described as the bride of Christ. And if marriage were not a good thing, I don't think the Lord would choose a bride to describe His relationship. But because marriage is such a good thing, our relationship to Christ is described as a wedding, as a marriage. And so there's something here this evening even for us if we're not married. The same principles would apply to our marriage to Christ. But Christians in heaven, chapter 19, verse 6, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let us give the glory unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So even in the end of the first century, we have this wedding tradition of the bride showing up wearing something very nice. And that figure is used here of God's people in heaven. Look at chapter 21 with me, Revelation 21, verse 9. Revelation 21, 9. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake unto me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and so forth. God's people in heaven in Revelation 21 and 22 are described in different figures. Verse 1, a new heaven and new earth. Verse 3, a tabernacle. Here in verse 9, a bride, a holy city. These are different figures to describe God's people in heaven with Him for eternity. And a bride is one of those figures. And so clearly, marriage is that which is extolled and honored in the Word of God and in God's plan. He who finds a wife, Proverbs 18:22, finds a good thing and obtains favor in the Lord. And the one thing when God made all that He made in Genesis 2:18, the one thing that was not good, the one time in Scripture where the text says that this is not good, it is not good that man should be alone. And so God created the helpmeet, the wife. And so it's a beautiful relationship, and it's used of Christ and the church. And so this evening, I want us to consider, what will you bring to the marriage altar? For someone who, that's upcoming, that's something that is just around the corner, it's an exciting time, what will you bring to the marriage altar? And those of us who have been married for some time, what are we to continue bringing to the marriage altar? Marriage is honorable. It's a God-given institution. And the attitudes and the character that we bring to it will help us to have that relationship that will last a lifetime and will be meaningful as God wants it to be. This evening, I'm not talking about the flowers or the tuxedo or the dress or the candles or the music or the venue. I'm not talking about those things that last for one day. Those are great things. Those are things that you can certainly plan for. But those are not the things that keep a marriage going. What I'm going to talk about this evening from God's Word are those attitudes and characteristics that each one of us should have. I'm talking about those things that we bring that will last a lifetime. The flowers and the other arrangements, they don't last. But our attitude toward one another lasts. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this evening. And even if we're here this evening as a single individual, we're not married. If we're here this evening as a Christian, these same things are to be in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What will you bring to the marriage altar? Will you bring a purity of person? Will we show up on that day being a pure individual? We live in a sex-filled society. We live in a society where the sexual relationship is promoted outside of marriage, fornication, adultery. Will we come as someone who is pure and undefiled? We always are surrounded in movies and music and other aspects of culture that promote this sexual relationship outside of marriage. It's everywhere in our society. Will we come as a pure individual? Someone who has saved ourselves for our marriage partner. Someone who's willing to abstain and say no to fornication. I'm not going to do that. When I'm out on a date, I'm not going to do that. When I'm out with someone of the opposite sex, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to save myself. Do you remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 when Potiphar's wife wanted to have a sexual relationship with him? For her, it would have been adultery. She was married. He was a single man. For him, it would have been fornication. And he says, no, I'm not going to do this great wickedness and sin against God. But later in the text, we're told that he married and he had two boys. Joseph later married Asenath and had two sons by her. He waited to fulfill that sexual relationship in a God-given marriage. Will we come with purity of person? He waited. He fulfilled that in God's relationship. Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lusts. And the sexual relationship that is so promoted in today's society, it's everywhere. If we need to get up and run away, let us do that. Flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 18, run away from that. And wait and fulfill that in a God-given marriage. The sexual desire and the fulfillment thereof is to be confined to a godly marriage relationship. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says that marriage is honorable and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Don't let anybody else in bed, as it were. Don't let that place be a place just for anybody and everybody. And that's what it is today in our society. Let's look at the passage that was just read in our scripture reading. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5 is one of four sections in the book of Proverbs that deals with sexual immorality. It's in Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7, and Proverbs 9. Four different places where this same theme is repeated. Four different times. It's very important. Solomon and the other wise individuals are saying this is very important. Of course, Solomon would have completely understood this problem. We've been reading recently in our scripture reading in Proverbs chapter 5. And the first 14 verses of Proverbs 5 deal with the woman who's trying to lure someone into an unlawful sexual relationship. She's called the strange woman in verse 3. The same principle could be found among men, but in the book of Proverbs, it's focused on this woman who's loose and immoral. And she's trying to get people to come unto her. Verse 8, remove thy way far from her. Stay away from that. As tempting as it is, stay away from that. And when you go to her, it's nothing but a problem. Verse 11, and thou mourn at thy latter end when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. There's a moment there where it's fun. There's a moment there where it feels good. There's a moment there where everybody's excited about it or whatever. But it's going to lead later to problems. Verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps go to Sheol. It's portrayed in society today as a fun thing and a good thing, but it leads to nothing but problems. And so look at tonight's scripture reading in verses 15 through 20. The solution is a godly marriage. The solution is to fulfill those things within a godly marriage. And the references to water and springs are euphemisms for the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. Confine that to that relationship and it'll be fulfilled. And there won't be any need to look for that or search for that somewhere else. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, about not defrauding your wife or your husband. You fulfill them sexually in that relationship. And it begins with, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. That's where that is to be fulfilled. And Paul says, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. God places that urge and that desire in us, and so that it's not fulfilled in fornication. Fulfill that in marriage. Well, we bring purity of person to the marriage altar. Let's work to do that. And you can see how that applies to, of course, us as Christians. That we're going to be pure with Christ. We're not going to adulterate our relationship with Jesus Christ. James in James chapter 4 talks about how that when we go off and we do things with the world, it's like we're an adulteress with Jesus. Let's be pure in our relationship with one another and with Jesus Christ. Will we bring purity of person? Let's do that. Let's always say that we're going to be pure in an impure world. And you can do that. I would encourage you to. Will we bring maturity of mind to the wedding altar? You know, marriage is not like getting a goldfish down at PetSmart. It's a little bit more involved. It's not like getting a hamster, you know. It's a little bit more involved. And it's a very serious relationship, and it's something that God has for us that has several important responsibilities to it and relationships. It's a very serious thing, and because it's ordained and governed by God, we must know what it is. And we must be willing to live in such a way to be pleasing to God in that relationship. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, just a summary of the marriage relationship here. Because it's so serious, let's bring a maturity of mind to the equation. We're going to take it very maturely. And I don't mean by that old age. There are young people that are very mature and they are approaching the relationship in a very serious way. And that's a great thing. Because what we have here is something that is extremely important. It's not just simply a couple of people living together, but very important relationships. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That's a very mature thing that we're going to have to do. To love our wife in a sacrificial way. And he goes on to talk about how that she is to respect him. Let the wife, verse 33, see that she respect her husband. These are important relationships. The man is going to have to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the woman is going to have to, in return, show that respect. And we must know what's involved in all of that and be responsible and fulfill those responsibilities. Then the children come along. And now I'm a father, and now I'm a mother. And raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is a very serious thing. And in the same chapter, I'm to raise them upright, verse 4. I'm to raise them on God's word. And verse 1, I'm to raise them in such a way that they will obey and respect. And that's a very important thing. And so I'm going to come with maturity of mind. It's a covenant between two individuals. You know, the two words, I do, easy to say that. It's easy to say, I do. But that comes packed with a lot of responsibility. And you can ask these older brethren here this evening who have been married for many years, you can ask them about those daily important things that take place. And I have to be mature in fulfilling those things. Mature enough to know what they are and how to really fulfill them. I'm going to bring to the marriage altar a maturity of mind. In society today, again, you see frivolity. You see sort of a frivolous approach to work and school and other things. People take things very lightly, very carefree, very cavalier, very casual. And you see that it ends up in marriage, and it ends up in the family, and it ends up in a church relationship where everything is just sort of que sera, sera, you know. And that's why we have such a high divorce rate. And that's why we have spouse abuse. And that's why we have neglected children and a host of other problems. Because it's just sort of a carefree, live and let live sort of approach. And the devil is just having a heyday. But we're going to come with maturity of mind. And we may be around a frivolous world, but we're going to take it seriously. And we're going to be pleasing to God. Will you and I bring a permanency of purpose? Marriage is only for this life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 that in the judgment day, we neither marry nor are given in marriage. Marriage is for this life alone, but it's for all of this life. Until death. You'll see today where sometimes marriages are approached where the vows are changed a little bit today. It used to be until death do us part. Now it's changed. Now it's as long as love lasts. Have you heard that before? As long as love lasts. What that means is we're going to put into our vows a built-in escape hatch. We're going to put into our vows a built-in out or outlet to where we can get out of this one day if we need to. So, I will love you as long as love lasts. Well, that could be a day. It could be a week. It could be whatever. And that's the point. Very, very temporary. Very up in the air. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. In a world where marriage ceremonies are constantly changing, in a society that's getting away from the permanency of marriage, we need to be reminded that God wants permanency. Even in Jesus' day, there was an attitude of getting out of things very easily. Let us remain true in our marriage, desiring to remain married all the way through life until our spouse dies. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, there came unto him Pharisees trying or testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? How was that a test for Jesus? The test was they wanted to see if he would line up with some of the local religious leaders of the day. There was one school of thought that said you could divorce your spouse for any frivolous cause you wanted. And some that are on record, the Jewish historian Josephus says that some of the excuses on record would just be how my wife cooked a meal, if I liked it or not. And so because of that particular school of thought and the looseness of it, they want to see if Jesus is going to line up with that liberal and loose school of thought. Or is he going to line up with somebody else? And Jesus didn't line up with any particular school of thought. He went all the way back to Genesis. He wasn't going to fall into that trap. And he said, when you go all the way back to Genesis, you find that he who made them male and female said to them, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The word cleave and the word one. So that they are no more two but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, in a marriage, a wedding ceremony, there's family and friends, and there might be a preacher there, and there's different individuals, but we need to remember that God is there. And when we say, I do, look at that verse again, what God has joined together. When we're standing there, we're not thinking of God being anywhere. We're thinking of, well, I'm standing here, and my future bride is there, and then there's a preacher, and there's the best man, and some bride. But God is there. And when we say, I do, to a scriptural marriage, He's joining us. God is joining us in heaven in His mind. And that is to be permanent in nature. And so look at the verse, let not man put asunder. We live in a society today where that is just so prevalent. After saying, I do, it's so easily to say, I don't. Now in verse 9, Jesus will give one exception to that. And that is, we may put away our mate if they commit fornication. If they're sexually unfaithful to us, we may, we don't have to, we could forgive them and keep that together, but we may do that. That's the one and only reason that Jesus gives. Clearly, he's answering the question in verse 3, no, man shall not put away his wife for every cause. It's to be permanent in nature. Our society has gotten away from that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7. But Romans chapter 7, Paul reminds us that marriage is permanent. It's for life. And so let's bring a permanency of purpose to this relationship. The woman that has a husband is bound by law. That's not American law. That's not man's law. That's God's law. He's talking about God's law. The woman is who has a husband is bound by law to the husband while he lives. It's lifelong. It's all throughout our life. But if the husband dies, she is discharged from the law of the husband. She may remarry upon death. So then, if while the husband lives, she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. In our society, she's called a lot of things, but they won't call her an adulteress. But that's what Paul calls her. In our society, that's fine to do that. It's okay to do that. It's a good thing to do that. Paul says, you are an adulteress. The same thing would be true for the man, an adulterer. But it's permanent. It's all the way through life. And if someone, verse 3, doesn't want to wait, well, I'm just going to be joined to somebody else while my mate is still living. I'm an adulterer. I'm an adulteress. And that's a serious thing. Let's bring permanency of purpose to the marriage altar. Let's bring a selfless service to the marriage altar. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 5. If you keep on coming down through those relationships and responsibilities, we find that Paul writes, even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Let's bring a spirit of selfless service. Do you remember when God first ordained marriage in Genesis 2 and verse 18? He said, I will make a help meet for him. She's giving herself in service to help her husband. And the husband, here in Ephesians 5:28, is loving his wife as his own body, meaning a selfless service. When he loves her, he gives himself for her. He provides for her. He cares for her. He does good things for her. Let's bring a spirit of selfless service to the relationship. Let's commit ourselves to serve one another, to serve our husbands and our wives. and it will serve us well all through life. It's the selfishness that breaks it up. It's the selfishness that causes the sleepless nights and the heartache and the broken homes and all of the things like that. She's going to help me, and I'm going to love her as my own body. And that'll be a strong relationship. Let's bring a selfless service. Will we bring a tone of trust? Turn with me to Proverbs 31. Let us bring a tone of trust to the marriage altar. You know, a lot of marriages today fail because of distrust. Selfishness and distrust and sexual immorality, things that we've been talking about before. But when we trust a person, there's a strong bond there. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Let us bring a tone of trust to the marriage relationship for each of us. In Proverbs chapter 31, we often talk about the virtuous woman here, and for good reason. She does some great things, and she has a great character. And in verse 10, I want to notice something about the husband. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. A worthy woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. It's not the way she looks or the clothes she wears. We studied recently in a lesson, God looks on the heart, not on the outward man. Her worth is her character, her attitude, her personality. That's where her worth is. And then look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. There's a sense of trust there. Have you ever thought about what it takes to develop trust between two individuals? What does that take? How can you have trust between two individuals? If he's trusting in her, what is she doing that is gaining that trust? What is happening there that there is that close relationship between the two of them? Well, read the very next verse. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's consistent. You gain a person's trust when you're consistent. Number two, look at verses 13 and following. She's busy laboring with her hands. She's consistent. She's constantly out working like she's supposed to. Look at verse 26. Her words, when she opens her mouth, she does so with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. So what she's doing, verse 12, does him good. Verse 13, she's busy taking care of her family. When she speaks, verse 26, she's saying only what is right and good and proper according to God's word. She watches out for her household, verse 27. Trust is built. Trust comes when we're doing the things that we need to do to gain that trust. And if we'll be doing that as husbands and wives, there will be that tone of trust between both of us. And that's what keeps us together all the way through life. Will we bring a loyalty of love? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, very well-known verse, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The same thing in Colossians 3, that should be verse 18. Colossians 3, 18. In Titus 2 and verse 4. We're not interested in money. Money doesn't keep a marriage together. We're not interested in stardom and popularity. Those things wear off after a while. Things don't keep us together, material things. Love does. It holds that together. Turns me to Colossians 3 and verse 18. Actually, I realize now why I put verse 14. Let's turn over to Colossians 3, 18, and then we'll go back to verse 14. Husbands are to love their wives. And We've already talked about how that's supposed to be a sacrificial love. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now back up to verse 14. What does love do? Love, which is the bond of perfectness. That's the point I was wanting to make there. It's a bond. It holds us together. It's that goodwill. It's that kindness, where we're not bitter toward our wives. It's a giving relationship, and it acts like a glue and a bond, and nobody can get in there and break it up. The devil, the world, nobody. Let's bring a loyalty of love to the marriage altar. And then last of all, let's bring what I'm going to call a stance, a stand, a platform, what we stand for, of spirituality. Marriage is not just a two-person arrangement. As I mentioned earlier, God joins us together. Turn back with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Marriage is a God-ordained relationship. He is part of it. Think of it as a triangle instead of just two people, a man and a woman. Think of it as a triangle with God being a part of the equation. And so my marriage, I'm going to bring a stance of spirituality. The thing that is going to make this work is my relationship with God. We're going to pray together. We're going to read our Bibles together. We're going to attend church services together. We're going to have a spiritual bond and relationship that is tied closely to God. The Jews of Malachi's day had forgotten that, and they were putting away their wives. And we find in Malachi 2 verse 14, because Jehovah has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he, God, not make one couple, Adam and Eve, although he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, he sought a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For I hate putting away, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him that covers his garment with violence, says Jehovah of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. They had left God out of the equation. We must always, each day, recognize God in our marriage and follow His Word. Treat our spouse the way God directs us to. Do you remember back in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said, as unto the Lord. That's important. As unto the Lord. He's always in our vision. He's always in our sight. Paul says in Colossians 3:18, as is fitting in the Lord. We can have a marriage that God is an intimate part of. When we pray together and study our Bibles together and attend church services together and talk about spiritual things together. Marriage is more than just a civil or a social contract. Marriage is more than just a piece of paper. It's a relationship where we recognize that God is joining us and we are here to serve Him. Having a preacher at a wedding doesn't make it a wedding. Having it in a church building doesn't make it a wedding. When God joins us together in a commitment, that's what's important. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Peter brings this out in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says what's important is the spiritual relationship. So each day we're going to bring a stance of spirituality. And that's what will help us make it through the good times and the bad times. It'll be that spiritual connection. You husbands, verse 7, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge or understanding, giving honor unto the woman as under the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life. That is another way of saying you're both Christians. Joint heirs of the grace of life. To the end that your prayers, you're going to pray together, be not hindered. Do you see the spiritual focus there? That's what's going to help us get through life. Jesus, borrowing from a physical analogy, talking about building a house on the rock, but in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, let our marriages be built on the rock of Jesus. And we're going to bring that spiritual stance into our relationship each and every day. Well, what will you bring to the marriage altar? What do we continue to bring 5 years after we've gotten married, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30? What will we bring to the marriage altar? What we bring in our attitudes and what we bring in our character is what is going to make the relationship last. Along with all the nice material things that we're planning on bringing, nothing wrong with those, let's make sure we bring these attitudes, these seven attitudes and characteristics that God wants in our relationship. And you'll find that these same things need to be in our spiritual marriage to Christ. And if they are there, we will be faithful all the way to the end. Maybe you need to become a part of the bride of Christ this evening by being baptized into Christ. Maybe when a Christian becomes unfaithful, they're unfaithful to Jesus. They've become a spiritual adulterer. Maybe they need to come back. I would encourage you to do that. What will you bring to the marriage altar? Let's bring that which is going to make us right with God and pleasing in His sight. If we can assist you in some way, if we can encourage you to come in some way, we're going to stand and sing this song of invitation, and we would encourage you to come.